Well, I'm aware that between writing this sermon and delivering it, much has happened in my life, and I might come across slightly confused or slightly sleepy. Hopefully we'll all survive and you'll get something from it. It's actually a topic this morning that really excites Izan and I, and that is the topic of growing faith. How do we grow faith? How do we grow our own faith, maybe, or the faith of others? I was speaking to a mother only 2 weeks ago, actually, from this church, and I said to her, or I asked her, really, how do you grow an awareness of God in your child, and how do you help that child to respond to that awareness and that revelation of God? And she said, I don't have a clue. Now, I think, actually, she probably does have quite a clue, but I guess having grown up in Africa and also being married to Izan, who's from Africa, we're both quite aware that actually I think this is a huge issue in this country. I hope you don't take offense by this, but I think developing spirituality, developing an understanding in children that actually there's more than just shopping, than just materialism, than just TV, is a huge challenge we have. And so I find this topic very, very important. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were sort of saying, well, they just don't seem to have that faith. You know, they'd love to have that faith, and they don't seem to have it. What would you have said to someone like that? How do you help somebody? My immediate question to them, rightly or wrongly, but I think after I've preached this, you'll see where I'm coming from, was, what have you seen of God already? What do you know of God already? Is there any sense that God has revealed himself to you already? Because to me, the Christian faith is about responding to what God has revealed to you. Responding to revelation. Think of a plant. Izan sent me out the other day to buy some dwarf sunflower seeds. And tiniest little seed, isn't it? And you put it in a little pot, or she did, because I'm not very good at these things. Put it in a little pot, you feed it, water it, give it good soil, give it earth and sunlight and all the rest of it. And mysteriously up grows this tiny little dwarf sunflower. And in some ways I might liken that seed to revelation. You can't just have the soil, water it, put it in the sun and expect something to grow. There needs to be something, something that God has revealed himself of to into our lives. And the response, the plant, is the working out of that, the response of God's revelation to us. I think, as I read Joshua 24, there's masses in this chapter, but what I wanted to try to do was focus on this one issue. How does Joshua chapter 24 give us some insights into how we grow faith? That might be, how do we grow faith in our children? It might be in ourselves. I think it's all the same. How do we grow faith? So, here in the next slide, you'll see how I sort of understood the chapter to break down. Can you see the first part? 2 to 13, telling of what God has done. That's the revelation, that's the seed. Joshua spends a long time reminding people of what God has done before ever he challenges them to respond. But a challenge to response comes. And that is, who then will we live for? So, let's head into this. I think firstly, I'm just going to talk a bit about revelation. How does God reveal himself to us? What do we see of God? What have you come to know about God? What have you come to be convinced of? And how did that happen? One thing I notice is that actually the Bible is littered with what seem like passing details, small things that you'd easily miss, and you probably missed when Stuart was reading the passage, because they're just small, minute things. But they speak a lot, and they reveal a lot about God. And this passing detail is in verse 23.
That's the baby.
Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak. I don't know in your Bible if there's a little thingy there next to the oak, and if it gives another reference to where that oak tree came in the Bible before, near the holy place of the Lord. But in my Bible, it says Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. And I hope this isn't a tangent. I think what it'll illustrate is that God reveals himself in real time, real places, and under real things. And in this case, it was under a real oak tree. Now, I've got a picture of an oak tree, because the Bible says here, it seems to imply that this, where all these people are meeting, this oak tree, is the same oak tree that 500 years ago, God appeared to Abraham, the father of faith. And I thought, that must be rubbish. So, of course, I went on the internet, and this is an oak tree in the States, which they think is nearly 1,000 years old. So let me just chart to you this brief journey of how this oak tree, what this oak tree has seen. You might think I'm going crazy, but I'll try and bring out some significance in a minute. What has this oak tree seen? Because at the minute, it's witnessing this terrific covenant that Joshua and his people are making. This oak tree, in Genesis 12, verse 6, I reckon over 500 years before, saw God appear to Abram. God had already appeared to Abraham in his own country and said, leave all this and come out. Do you see? Abraham's faith was a response to the revelation of God. And actually, when I did a study of this in Genesis a while back, I realized that actually God had appeared, the seed of revelation, appeared to Abraham many times before, finally in Genesis 15, Abraham trusts God, the promise that actually he will be given a son. And what does God say? That at that point, God credited his faith as righteousness. So Abraham's faith came after quite a lot of revelations. Anyway, the next one, 15:21, that's at the actual place where God makes the covenant with Abraham, Abram at the time. And he says this, actually, for 400 years, your descendants are going to be enslaved in Egypt. Now, you probably know this, but I found what was interesting, again, a passing detail, is the reason. And the reason given here is the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached the point where I must judge them. 400 years, I don't know if that's the only reason, but for 400 years they're in Egypt, enslaved, while the Amorites are allowed to live. And God puts off judgment for over 400 years, and then the people come in and wipe out, or they're supposed to wipe out the land and judge people. So we think sometimes of God as a harsh God. He gave the Amorites 400 years. And actually, from the passing details in Joshua, we see that many people had already heard about this God and what this God was doing with his people. And Rahab the prostitute, for example, because she had heard that, she said, please spare me, because throughout the land there's a fear of your God. Do you see? So for 400 years they were in Egypt and come out. Anyway, the next time when this tree features is in the life of Jacob. Jacob buys a field outside Shechem, the only bit of land that he ever owned in Israel. And he pitched his tent there. And this patch of land was actually the very place where Joseph later would the last bit of the promised land that Joseph would see before he was taken into Israel. I hope you're following me on this. If you're thinking, where the heck is this guy going? I hope he gets there quick. Then don't worry, two more minutes and then we'll have done this point. But I just find it quite interesting. And later Joseph said, when he died in Egypt, he said, make sure when you come out of Egypt, you bring my bones and you bury them there. And if you look in verse 32 of this chapter 24, you see that actually that happened. 430 years later, they did. When they came out of Egypt, they brought Joseph's bones and they buried him there. My point is this, that God's revelation is not just vague. It's not just, yeah, I think God's like that. Or he's, you know, people go on about a loving God and all that sort of. It's actually rooted in very specific historical moments. God has appeared, revealed himself in ways that enter real history. Real trees witnessed it. And they survived to see God's people now in this passage gathering together to commit themselves to God. So God's revelation. I wonder if we could just have the next passage, PowerPoint, which is going to be the text. This is just a snippet. We're not going to go through the whole thing. This is just a snippet. Now, this is Joshua retelling the story. Remember, reminding people about the revelation of God. And look at how he tells the story. I've put in red what God does, and I've put in blue what people do. Have a read of that. This is retelling history with the eyes of faith, isn't it? It's not primarily about historical accuracy, although that's important. We've just seen this tree example. It's primarily about recognizing that God has done this. And maybe as we retell stories from the Bible to our children, this is our aim. This is my aim every time I preach. It's not just to communicate information. You can read a book for that. It's to try to remind us of the God who we come before. Remind us of what God has done, what God has revealed about himself, that we might trust him for the future. Okay, we're going to move on. Verse 14, I think this is the next PowerPoint. So that was how Joshua recaptures something of the revelation of God. But now we're talking about a response to God. Let me just have a moment just to read that. Sorry if those who are listening to this over the internet from Australia and all the other countries will just have to. We're reading, it's verses 14 and 15. I highlighted the word serve. Just in case you missed it. And it's there about 6 or 7 or 8 times. I found it interesting that the choice here to serve is not between freedom and serving. It's between which gods you serve. I don't know if you've thought about that, and I think that comment would jar badly in today's culture. We tend to think, I want to be free, and freedom is about doing what I want. And this is a revelation that comes through the Bible time and again. Actually, you can't be free in that way. Either you're going to serve Yahweh, the God who has proved himself in the revelation we've already seen, or you're going to become slowly enslaved to other gods. You meet people, don't you, who are outright serving money, as it were, and they're not ashamed of that. But if you're careful, you can actually see how the God of money is enslaving them. I find sometimes he tries to enslave me, as it were. I find my mind's often thinking, how can I save money here? How can I do this? I buy things I don't even want because they're, you know, 2 for 1 or whatever. I boast about it. Someone comments on something that I'm wearing that's nice, and I tell them, well, actually, I got it for, you know, a third of the price. I mean, I'm always talking about money. It's terrible. And I worry, you know, you start to worry about it. You see how this God is a ruthless God of money. I was talking to a lady, literally, I think, probably a month ago now, who was serving a far more subtle God, as it were. She was exploring Christianity primarily because she wants to be a better person. Now, that was very subtle, I thought, because in some ways that's a terrific aim. She had reached a stage in her life where she realized there was terrific virtue in Christianity, and she wanted to come back to it to become a better person. And I don't know if this was wise or not. I don't know, but I sometimes do this. And I just gently asked her, is it more important for you to come to know who God is, or is it more important that you become a better person? And she said, I think it's more important that I become a better person. That's the problem, isn't it? And maybe it was a harsh question, but I was there to try to help her to see where she's at. Do you see how subtle that is? Because once you actually meet God, your eyes are opened to who you truly are. And it's even this desire to ultimately join Christianity, that I may become a better person, a better parent, a better husband, a better wife, sounds virtuous, but actually, God invites us to more. God invites us to meet Him. I think, when I was thinking about these gods, you know, why would anyone serve gods? I mean, why would they want to serve the gods of the Egyptians, or the Amorites, or the Perizzites, or all these other ites? And I think sometimes it's because of fear. I don't know if you've noticed, but when you're worried, when you're really fearful, that's sometimes when you really go to the one whom you know, as it were, your God. God invites us to more. He doesn't mind us coming with our requests and our needs, but He invites us to far more. Do you see, a God who we only go to when we're in fear is a God who can manipulate us and control us. We begin to become controlled by this desire for whatever. Desire for a partner. What's going to happen when I get older? How do I cope with my children as they come into teenage years? How am I going to get a job? All these things are genuine, real fears. And they can begin to control us. But the God who had we'd just heard about, who had saved them from the Egyptians, brought them out of this slavery and brought them into a new land and then actually conquered the land for them, is the God who we are invited now to respond to. And so you see there, verse 14, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. And here Joshua seems to be very forthright. He's saying, actually, it sounds to me, I don't know what you think about verse 14, but it sounds like a pretty all or nothing thing. A lot of times we think that actually it is about a journey, which is true. We think, you know, you just got to just believe as much as you can and just go along with it and just come to church as much as you can. And that's great. That's great for a time maybe. But at a point in time, a decision needs to be made. Whom will we serve? And how will we serve this God? As a lad, as a human being, I find making choices very difficult. And as a lad, I had to make the decision whether I would marry Zon. And that was, in some ways, so obvious, but yet I found it quite a difficult decision in some ways. And I was thinking, how do I know enough of what's going to happen after that decision to marry? That, you know, it's going to be all right and stuff. And you go through this time and again. Some of you guys are very easy, good at making decisions, and, you know, it's just easy. But for me, I find even deciding whether I want tea or coffee hard. So marrying someone, you know, shall I marry this girl? I mean, and it's in some ways there's a similar thing where you think, well, what do I know of this person already? What revelation have I had of this person? What do I trust in this person? Is that enough to now make that jump, that commitment, and say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with them? But I kind of liken that to this, because there's been the reminder of what God is like, but then there comes a time to challenge. And it might be this, I mean, probably these people, you see, most of them were believers. And there's an importance, I think, for us as believers to, at times in our lives, decide again, publicly or whatever, before God, before ourselves, that we're going to live for God. And it may well be that this morning there's someone here who's you've never actually made that outright decision. Whom will you choose? What have you seen of God already? I'm interested by how, once they've made this choice, and Joshua challenges them on this, saying in verse 19, look, this God is holy, He's jealous, you'll never live up to His standards in one sense of the word, and yet God embraces us no matter what we give Him. And yet they say, no, we will serve the Lord. Verse 21. And then have a look at this. Remember, we're still talking about this idea, how do we grow faith? our own faith? How do we grow the faith of our children? Verse 25 and 6. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people there at Shechem. He drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. Joshua clearly doesn't believe that it's enough just to be have the right ancestry. It's not enough just to have been here at this occasion, really. It's not enough to have seen how God has saved them and brought them into this land. It's not enough just to passively watch and think, wow, yeah, right enough. I don't know how I'd explain that. That's not enough. We're invited to far more. We're invited to respond. It needs to be a choice. I find this is what I saw about what this choice was made in verse 25. I don't know if you noticed this. We mustn't underestimate the importance of choice and of making a commitment. It's probably true, maybe, that we find it harder today than any other day in history, possibly. We're a people who struggle to commit, and the word commitment is not popular in our vocabulary. It's a scary thing, entering an element of unknown. Not knowing what it'll really mean to follow this God, to absolutely throw in your whole lot with him. There's risk. But we're challenged to do that. Joshua challenged the people. I have challenged myself, and I challenge you this morning. Let's just think about application. How does this possibly apply to us? I've mentioned these two important words, revelation of God and response of us. The need for a seed. Sorry, it rhymes. Need for a seed. There needs to be something that we've seen of God if we're going to respond. And I found, actually, the Bible is a very helpful window through which we see God. Two-thirds of this book, amazingly, are stories. They're not telling you what to say or believe or what to do or how to become a better person. They are real stories in real places of how a real God met with real people. Because this gives us a picture of what this God is like and a basis from which to say, well, actually, will I respond to this God? So here we have it. Revelation of God invites response. I stumbled across this a while back, and I thought, for me, it's been helpful. This idea of response and responsibility. Having seen God, having seen who God is, we are given the ability to respond. And with the ability comes the responsibility to respond. We never hear about the animals being judged or the plants. We do hear about people who've seen something of God being judged on what they've seen. I've already mentioned Abraham, the father of faith, the man whom the Lord appeared to many times, and at some point he responded in faith. I think this key unlocks the whole Bible. And I find it a challenge, therefore, that how are we going to try and communicate this Bible to each other, to our children? If this is indeed a window through which we see God, how do we do that? It's easy, I think, to have lost confidence that children don't want to hear the stories of the Bible. They'd rather listen to other stories. because we think the pictures are more colorful. Actually, I find these stories gripping. It's easy in our home groups to think that actually it's about caring, about listening to each other, about supporting each other. You know, and of course we have to do some Bible study sometimes. Actually, in our home group, I think we've found the times when we've been challenged and brought closest to each other have been through some good Bible studies. Let me just try to bring this to a close. They were sitting under this oak tree, 500, 600-year-old oak tree. We are sitting in this building. Now, this building, virtually 135 years ago today, was built. And it was built, it was a daughter church or a sister church to a church in Park Street. The work was going very well, overflowing. A man called George Muller came to help with that work. And this building was built, and George Muller would have preached in this church many, many times. George Muller was a man of terrific faith. He started up these orphanages, as you may well know. But unlike almost any other orphanages that I've heard about in the world, most orphanages are inspired by a desire to care for children. His inspiration was even higher than that. His inspiration was that the world would see that God can provide for people. And if you've ever read his book, on the biography of George Muller, it's absolutely overflowing with. I luckily read the shortened version, because the longer version had even more stories. Thousands of stories of how they would sit down at the table, long table, all the children would be there, they would say grace, and there wasn't a scrap of food on the table. And they'd hear the doorbell go, and there would be the baker with a whole load of bread that he couldn't sell. Did you want some of this? I thought maybe you could use it. I mean, it's just littered with stories like that. But I mention that because they were under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. And this very building is a place that has seen God work terrifically, significantly. God still enters real places through real people. They just heard a short history of what God has done in bringing them out of Egypt. We have God's word, a terrific history, a terrific window into God's word. Most clearly, it captures the life and the person of Jesus Christ. And I think we also sit here, not just in this church, not just with this window to see God through, but actually with our own experience of God. What have you experienced of God that would actually lead you to basing your life on him? How did this come about? How might you help others to come into this same experience? Let's just end with this last PowerPoint, which is this challenge, which I think echoes through the corridors of history and certainly has hit me hard. This challenge to choose this day whom we will serve. Father God, we come to you, not just any God, not just a vague God, a God who's actually revealed himself dangerously and wonderfully. At times you've been even revealed through a baby born in a manger, through the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we've seen something of you through your word, through each other. And even we sit in this place, which through the last 135 years has seen you do miracles in people's lives, open blind eyes and transform lives. And Lord, as we come before you now, we are invited to again choose whom we will serve. And we ask not just for ourselves, but Lord, as we seek to help those we know come to know God more, as we seek to help our children come to an awareness and a living response of God, we pray for wisdom and help and courage to be able to deepen and grow spirituality in them. And I pray, Lord, finally, for this church, that you would bless this church. that you would continue to grow the work here, not just numerically, but in depth in our lives. Bless Stuart, I pray, as you've raised him up to be someone who might lead people here. Lord, bless and support him and his family, I pray. Lord, we ask again that you'd provide others to work in this place. We know how much you've raised up people in this very church, and maybe there's someone in this church whom you want to raise up as an assistant minister. We pray that, Lord, you would speak. For we are a people who need to grow in our faith. And you use leaders. So we thank you for this time. In your name, amen. It's great in some way to respond, and we're not going to do it today publicly or corporately, but I would encourage you as an individual to respond in some way. And maybe it's time you want to spend with God again, but maybe it's something you want to talk through with somebody. Maybe it's that you want someone to pray with you. So please do that. Commitment and covenants, promises are so important to growing faith. There's tea and coffee in the back, and a chance to chat and get to know other people. Thanks.